Blog
and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. And he asked him if he saw aught. You see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. All right. I want to just touch on that real quick, and I'm not going to preach a message on that, but I want to bring the truth that's in there out before we do get into the message this morning. And it's a very little interesting little encounter that Jesus had. And so they bring this blind man to him, and they say, hey, Jesus, here, will you heal this blind man? And so Jesus takes him, and he spits on the guy's eyes, which seems pretty odd. I mean, he spit on him. And then he put his hands on him, and he said, do you see anything? And he made this curious statement. He said, I see men as trees walking. And I looked at that, and I thought on that for a long time, years and years ago. I thought, what in the world does that possibly mean? I see men as trees walking. Well, trees don't walk. But what he's saying is, I see men walking around, and they look like trees. That's what he was saying. He couldn't see clearly. And I thought, okay, I understand that he was just telling Jesus, I can't tell a man from a tree. Okay? That's what he's saying. I can't tell a man from a tree. I can't see well. And so Jesus touched his eyes again, and he asked him if he saw, and he said, I see all men clearly. And I thought, what is a spiritual application that we get out of that? And I think it's this. Many of us have been, the Lord has touched us, and we've been, I mean, he saved us. We're saved. But we don't see men clearly. We don't. We go through life, and people are just kind of there. They're just kind of in our way. We just kind of. We don't think about their spiritual condition. We don't think about their need, whether or not they're born again, or whether they're lost in their sin, whether they're going to spend eternity with God, or whether they're going to spend eternity in suffering in hell. We don't think about it. They're just kind of trees in our way. We just pass by them, and we don't ever regard their soul's need. And I think that's the truth that God would have us to bring out of that passage. Is that you know what? You and I, we get so. We're like gears in a machine, cogs in a wheel, and we're just going through life. It's the same old rut, and we get so caught up in our own little world and our own little needs and our own little things that we forget that we have a purpose. We are not down here just to live and die. We're down here to live for God. We're here to give glory. Our life is to be, I mean, God would have us to be like a fountain of sparks on the 4th of July, giving glory to him throughout our life. He doesn't want us just live down here just another name, just another person, rolled through, didn't ever do anything, just lived and died and went off the scene and everybody forgot who they were. It's not about us being recognized or us being remembered for being anything great, but being remembered as a servant of God, somebody who loved God with all their heart and all their life. That's what really matters. And we may need to go back to Jesus again and say, Jesus, touch my eyes again, because I can't see people the way I ought to see them. And it's not your eyes, it's your heart. It's your heart. It's the fact that we're not seeking daily to the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has for those people. We're not going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you know, my flesh gets in the way. Jesus, my old hard-hearted self gets in the way. I'm so selfish, Jesus. I forget that I'm not here for me. I forget I'm here for you. And I forget as I go about my day to look for the things that you want me to look for. I'm just going through life doing my own thing and forgetting that you're around until I need you. And I know I'm getting on your toes already, and I'm sorry that it hurts, but that's the way it is. It's the truth. We're selfish, and we're hard-headed, and we're stubborn. And God would have us to stop. He would have us to come back to him and say, look, Jesus, I know you touched me and all, but I can't see things clearly yet. I need you to touch me again. You know, there's a song about that. Touch me again, Lord. I need your power. You know? And we need to go back to God again and again. Believe me, we don't get fixed the moment we get saved. We're not fixed. We're not done. He's just begun a work on us. The Bible tells us that. He which hath begun a good work in you, he shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not through. We're a work in progress. So I just want to bring that out, because I think it's a very important little passage there that we don't need to miss. So I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read the rest of the end of the chapter, And then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to get through this message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I come before you this morning, and I ask you, Lord, for your power, your touch. Lord, I ask you, please, to give me exactly what I need and nothing more. Lord, I just want you to take control of me and use me. Speak through these lips, Lord. Lord, let my mind be a million miles away from anything that I care about, but, Lord, be on what you want me to be on what you want me to preach. Lord, I pray, Father, you know the hearts of the people in the room. You know the hearts of those that are listening in. Lord, you know exactly what they need to hear. So, Father, as best I know how, I come before you and I put myself in your hands. I ask for your mercy. I ask for your grace and your holy power to touch this message and use it as a tool, Lord, to do work in the lives of people all around. And, Lord, we thank you now. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for this day and this gathering, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the people that are here. And we ask you, please, to meet with us now and touch us and bless us. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. And we do want to welcome in those that are listening to us by way of the Internet, wherever, however they've tuned in. And just want to tell all y'all, I'm glad y'all are here this morning. It's a good crowd this morning. And but anyway, so one thing that I realize we can get guilty of if we're not careful as we go through this series is we can get so caught up. Are y'all listening? Everybody pay attention. We can get so caught up. In the one little picture, one little tiny window we're looking in this Sunday, that we forget that we need to step back and see how it all the pieces fit together as a whole. We're looking at a small picture. We need to step back. You ever see that? How sometimes, and I've seen many artwork where they've done that, where they take you see from a distance, you see this picture of something. And then you get closer and closer and closer, you see that it's a bunch of other little bitty pictures that make up the big picture. Well, that's kind of how the Bible is, too. I mean, you see the small incidents, but then you step back and you see when God gives you the vision through the power of the Holy Ghost to have spiritual eyes to see not just the small picture, the small incident, but the spiritual picture, and then also the bigger picture of who God is. And when you do that, that's when David said, stand in awe, because you see how awesome God is. You see how intricate God is. You see how that everything that God has done, everything that God has ever spoke, everything that God has ever did with the workings of man has been for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is it's all a part of that big picture that is who Jesus is, because he is the central, most important thing in the history of the entire creation. And everything is to give him glory. And I say that, and I know it takes a little wrapping your mind around what I'm saying. I know that, we're tired sometimes on Sunday morning, our brain's a little foggy or whatnot, but we need to really focus on it. We need to ask God. And I'm not saying you're not focusing, but I'm saying if you're having a hard time concentrating this morning, why not stop and ask God to help you concentrate? Why not just under your breath just say, Lord, please help me concentrate. I don't want to miss anything. I think it really helped us. All right, verse 27 and following, the Bible says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And we went through that last week. And we talked about, I know this door is not Israel, but it's skinnier at the top and wider at the bottom. And the Sea of Galilee is at the top and the Dead Sea is at the bottom. And the Caesarea Philippi is over here on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. So he's over here, up high in Israel, over on the west coast. And so Jesus, he went out, him and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, and that means along the road as they're walking along, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And we talked about this was last week's sermon. But he's asking that, he's just like, who do people think that I am? Who do people say that I am? And we said, or they said, some people think you're John the Baptist. And I said last week, John the Baptist was a great teacher, and everybody had reverence for John the Baptist. And Herod, even after he had John the Baptist killed and he heard about Jesus' fame, we talked about last week, Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead, even though he didn't believe it when Jesus was raised from the dead, that Jesus could be raised from the dead. Somehow he believed that John the Baptist came back from the dead. I mean, they thought he was a prophet. They thought he was a great teacher. They thought he was a man of great words. They thought he was a miracle-working man, but they would not own him as the Messiah because they did not see the Messiah coming the way he came. They saw the Messiah riding in on a horse of glory and driving out all of the Romans, driving out all of the Gentiles and establishing on this earth the kingdom of Israel. And they wanted him to establish his throne in the kingdom of Israel to rule the entire world. They believed that a Messiah was coming. See, they know the message of the second coming. They know what we call the second coming of Christ. They believe that's the first. They missed him coming as the Savior. That's why the Jews are lost today, because they missed his coming here. And they're still waiting for a triumphant Messiah. And that's why when the Antichrist shows up on the scene to bring peace to Israel, they're going to say, oh, this must be the Messiah. All right, so he saith unto them, verse 29, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you think that I am? Who do you tell people I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Now, when Peter said that, what is he saying? He's saying, you are the Messiah. Now, he answered him right. They had been around him. They had watched him. They had listened to him. They had followed him, crying out loud. They didn't follow him for no reason. I believe those disciples' faith grew day by day as they heard him speak, as they listened to him, as they watched him do the miracles, as they saw the compassion, they saw his true heart come forth. They saw that this is no normal man. This is no mortal man. I mean, even though he's a mortal man, he's not really, truly, he's something more than that. Nobody is like him ever. Nobody. He never sins. He never does anything wrong. I mean, all the truth that he revealed to them, I'm sure, and many times at night, just around a campfire, sitting out on the edge of the wilderness, Jesus said and explained prophecy. A lot of things we don't have in the Word of God. I'm sure they didn't write down everything he ever said in the Word of God. You know, the Bible said the world could not hold the books if it wrote about everything he did. So I know that he had to sit around and explain to them Old Testament prophecies about himself. They knew who he was. You can hear it with the ears of your body, but until it sinks down into your heart and you believe it for yourself, it doesn't make any difference. And that had happened in the lives of these disciples. They believed, hey, this is the Messiah. Peter said, you're the Christ, which means the anointed one, God's anointed. You're the Messiah. All right. Now, when he said that over in Matthew, you get a clear reading of that. And so let's look at that. All right. So Simon Peter answered in verse 16 of Matthew 16:16. He said, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he goes a little further. You're the Son of God. And here we read where Jesus said to him, he answered him about this. It doesn't give us to us in Mark. But here he says, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But Peter, you didn't get this by just sitting around listening to me. You're not smart enough to read the Old Testament and say, oh, I see, based on factual, logical information, that you are the Messiah. That's not how you got that, Peter. You're not smart enough. Don't fill yourself with pride to thinking you're smart enough to have figured it out on your own, because you weren't. God, the Holy Ghost, revealed this to you. You wouldn't have got it otherwise. God opened up your understanding, and he gave you the wisdom to see that I am who I say I am. And may I say to you this morning, if you're saved, that's the same way you got saved. You didn't get saved because you got smart enough to figure out Jesus was the Savior. Listen, I had people telling me every Sunday growing up that Jesus is the Savior. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday I heard that message. But they couldn't convince me to get saved. They tried to, they wanted to, they pleaded with me, they begged me to get saved. I mean, I had preachers, standing there, leaning over the pulpit, just dripping wet with sweat, preaching God, preaching Christ to me. They wanted me to get saved, but you know what? It wasn't until God revealed it to me. Till God opened up the understanding of a little boy and let him realize that he was accountable for his own sins before God. That's what did it. It's not that I was afraid of going to hell, and I was afraid of going to hell, but that's not what made me get saved. It was the fact that I knew that I could never be with God unless I had my sins forgiven. Those sins stood between me and God, and they had to be washed away before I could ever come to Him. And I realized and I believed that night through God's grace and God giving me enough faith to be able to put it in Jesus. Because, see, that's something else. See, the Bible says that God hath given to every man the measure of faith. That's what the Bible says. You didn't come up with that faith to trust Jesus. You're saved. God gave you that faith. See, God gives everybody enough faith to get saved. The Bible says God has given to every man a measure of faith. So God gives everybody enough faith to be saved, enough faith to look at Christ and if with His Holy Spirit giving them understanding, they can take that faith and believe. But see, most people don't do that. Most people take that faith and they put it in themselves because this world tells them to. This world tells you, believe in yourself. You can do anything. You can achieve anything you want to. You follow your dreams. You believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. And after a while, and folks, I hate to say this, I hate because it's going to break everybody's heart, but that's Satanism. You can do anything you want to do. That's saying God doesn't matter. Because anything you want to do, you're not smarter than God. You can't figure out your life any better than God has already planned it out for you. So if you figure it out yourself, you're throwing God away and saying, I'll do it my way. And that's the root of Satanism, is saying God doesn't matter. Now, let me get back to the message. I can run rabbit trails all morning. All right, so I brought all that back up last week. Here's why. Flesh and blood has not showed you this, Peter. See, the Holy Ghost of God, again, all the preaching in the world won't do any good if God isn't in it. You can go to every revival in the world. If God isn't in it, it ain't going to matter. Unless God is speaking to you, you're not going to get anything. Just words. You may get irritated, but unless God is speaking to you, you're not going to get it. So Peter is just, he just spoke up and said, he said, I believe you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Peter, and Jesus turned around to Peter and he said, flesh and blood didn't show you that, Peter. My Father in heaven showed you that, Peter. Okay? And he tells him, you know, Peter, I'm the rock. I'm the foundation of the church. And everything from here out will be built upon me, upon that foundation. Living stones are built upon that foundation, a spiritual house. And I am a part of that foundation. I'm on that foundation. I'm in Christ, like we said last week. He's the rock. We're built upon Him. He's the chief cornerstone. We're a spiritual house built up in Him. And he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, he said, you know what? He said, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to build my church. And I'm sure Peter felt real good. I mean, they're walking along down the road. Understand, this picture this. They're all walking down the road and they're having this conversation. Now, so everything's good. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he turned around and he said, now nobody tell anybody that that's the case. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Son of God. Because the time was not come for it to be all revealed, or he would have said, go tell everybody. Okay? And he began, and here's another reason. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. So as they're walking along, and I don't believe he got sad and weepy-eyed, but I got to tell you, fellas, some terrible things about that. No, I don't believe that happened at all. I believe he never batted an eye. I believe he went from who do people say that I am? And then Peter says it, and he says, well, all right, Peter, God showed you that. You didn't learn that on your own. Listen, I want to tell you guys what's fixing to happen. I'm fixing to have trouble. I'm going to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, Everybody, all of the elders of the temple, all those the priests, everybody's going to reject me. They're going to turn on me. All of them, and I'm sure they're like, huh? And then he said, and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. And they're going to bury me. And I'm going to be raised from the dead. And in an instant, Peter went from being praised for his faith to doing something else. Look what happened. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Just told them like it's no big deal. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now that's not, and I see that, and then I want to look over here in Matthew and see what Matthew says about it. Because I want to understand a little more clearly what happened. All right, and then it says over here, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And I'm reading after some of the great preachers of the past and their commentaries on it. And Matthew Henry said, he said it's believed by some that Peter turned and he went over to the Lord and put his arms around him, threw his head on his shoulder and said, no, Lord, no, no. They're not going to do that to you. No, not to you. It wasn't that Peter got in his face and said, hey, Lord, that ain't going to happen to you. No, his heart was broke. Here he is. You're the Son of God. They're going to kill you? No, Lord, no, no, never, never. Don't say that. Don't talk like that, Jesus. Somebody might say, well, that was noble of him to stand up for Jesus like that. But no, you don't get it if that's the way you look at it. That's not the truth. Listen, God, the Holy Ghost, revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Son of God, but Peter's flesh said, you're not taking Jesus away from me. I don't want to lose you. My flesh wants you around. I left everything to follow you. Now you're going to leave me? No. Uh-uh. Don't talk like that, Jesus. And then the Bible says when he turned about and looked on his disciples, and I believe he turned around and he looked at them to see if they were in agreement with Peter. Is that how y'all feel too? He rebuked Peter. Saying, I mean, Peter's hugging him and like, Lord, please, don't talk like that. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of my way, devil. That's what he said. That's basically what he said. Get out of my way, devil. Don't you know Peter? Call me a devil. You know why he said that, though? Because that was Peter's flesh talking. Peter wasn't talking. God wasn't speaking through Peter. Peter, listen to me, Peter had forgotten why they were there. That quick. You see that? That quick. They're walking down the road. 1 minute, Peter's locked in what God's doing, and the next minute, Peter's off on a trail. Peter's done backslid that quick. You see, he got his mind on things of the flesh, his own needs, his way instead of God's way. That ought to show you something. That ought to show you how fickle we are. You and me made out of the same stuff Peter was. 1 minute we're sitting up in here, we want to hear from God. Next minute we're out there and we ain't worried about what God said because we're doing what we want to do. It's that easy. It's that easy. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Look here. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You just want me around. You're not thinking about your eternal soul. You're not thinking about the things that truly matter. You're thinking about flesh and blood, temporal, this earth stuff. You're not thinking about your eternal soul. And I dare say you and I are just like Peter. We forget about our eternal life that's coming. We forget about why we're here. We forget about God's will. We forget about it's God's world and we're God's child, and we're in God's world to do God's will, not our will. that quick. We go from on our knees praying for something to get up and somebody says something wrong or does something wrong, and, man, we just get in our flesh and rip their head off, just like we weren't at God's throne 5 seconds before. We try to walk with the Lord a little while, and all of a sudden jealousy shows up. We try to walk with God a little bit, and all of a sudden envy shows up. Or covetousness shows up. Or anger, temper shows up. Selfishness shows up. And we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not trying to walk with God anymore. Suddenly, we're doing our will. And I say this to you because I want you to understand that Jesus is drawing us a picture right here and showing us how easy it is to just take our eyes off him. Haven't we seen that over the last few weeks? How he fed 5,000 people plus their wives plus their children, and he had everybody had enough food to take out over left over afterward, and then suddenly they get on the Sea of Galilee and they forget everything that's happened. They forget. They get scared. They think he's a ghost. I mean, they forget. Suddenly, time and time and time and time again, he shows them who he is, and they forget. He shows them, and they forget. Peter saw it, and then he forgot. It's not that he forgot. We take our eyes off of Jesus. Can I ask you a question? If we all went out this afternoon, we all got us a bunch of 22 pistols, and we were going to shoot at a target, and we were shooting, and boy, we was right on the mark. And somebody said something to us, and we just kept shooting. Do you think we're going to still hit that target? We turn to look at them, start having a conversation, trying to fire. Are we going to hit the target? We're liable to hit, but who knows where we're going to shoot. Well, can I ask you something? How do you expect to please God and live your life in a pleasing manner to him if you don't keep your eyes on what you're aiming for? You won't. You're going to miss the mark. Do you know that the word sin means missing the mark? That's what the word sin is. It's missing the mark. So let's look at it. I know y'all thought I was almost done, but we've got a few more verses left to go. Now listen. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, are you going to follow me? Well, they all followed him. All his disciples followed him. Okay? And now there are others who want to follow him as well. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Somebody said, learn to say no. Learn to tell yourself no. It'll be more valuable to you than if you learned how to speak Latin. Learn to say no to you. When the devil tempts you to do something and you know that it's going to injure your relationship with God and cause you to wander from him and cause you not to have his blessing in your life and cause you to feel like a dirt bag before God, say, no, I can't do that. I will injure my relationship with my Savior. No. Let him deny himself. He's going to have to learn to tell his flesh no. He's going to have to learn to tell his stubbornness no. Turn to tell his jealousy no. Again, tell his covetous no. And tell his greed no. We had to sacrifice that wasp. You got to learn how to tell yourself no. And take up his cross and follow me. You see, Jesus is speaking about what happened with Peter. He's speaking about what Peter just said, what the whole thing. Okay, first of all, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, Jesus, you can't die. He said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to tell your own feelings no. You're going to have to tell what you want no. And you're going to have to do what I say and what I want. You can't follow Jesus and go your own way. It's as simple as that. Because listen to what he says. Get this. Let this sink in. I think I want to read it over in Matthew. No, wait a minute. No, I'm going to read it here because this is the one I wanted. Okay, so you got to learn to tell yourself no if you're going to follow me because you can't do both. All right? He said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Let me explain that a little further. All right, let's just imagine you got big plans for your life. Okay? And then along the way, you come under conviction of your sins and you get saved. And after you get saved, you realize, hey, wait a minute, my plans are selfish. My plans don't allow God to do what he wants to do in my life. My plans are in the way of God using me. But I still want to do my thing. And I'm going to go and do my thing, and I'll try to serve God along the way. Well, what he's saying is, if you do that, if you try to save your life, in other words, what you had planned to do, what you thought you wanted to do with your life, your idea for your life, if you go on and try to live that out, you're going to lose what God was going to do with you. It's going to go away. You won't have it. The opportunity that God laid before you, I'm talking about, it's not a job opportunity, but let's look at it sort of like that because it is sort of job opportunity because, see, the pay is when you get to heaven. And that's when the reward shows up. That's when the Lord says, here, you've been a good servant. So I'm going to bless you and I'm going to reward you. That's when the payday is. But see, and right now we don't see that payday. We're like, well, I ain't getting nothing out of it. I'm just going to do my thing so I can make all the money and do all the stuff and have all the things, all the material things that I want. I'll get all my stuff here. Well, you'll get all your stuff and you'll find out when you get to heaven there won't be no stuff. You get to heaven and find out, hey, wait a minute, I'm ashamed. I wasted it on stuff that all turned to dust. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him say those things don't matter as long as God is pleased with me. And can I say to you this morning that God being pleased to you with you does not mean that you're going to have a fat billfold? And all the Joel Osteens and of the world can all rot in hell for their lives of prosperity preaching? I'm going to tell you right now, all that you serve God and money roll in, that's out of the pit of hell. That is not in this Bible. You serve God, you'll be healthy. No, if you serve God, the devil will hate your gut. If you serve God, the world will hate you. But God will love you and God will bless you and you will have his blessing on your life. But I can't promise you that your friends will love you more. I can't promise you your family will think more of you. I can't promise you that this world is going to do you any favors. No, I can't guarantee you worldly anything. And Jesus didn't guarantee them anything but trials and tribulations to walk with him and love him and serve him. But he told them this, that you're going to sit on thrones on the other side. You're going to rule and reign with me on the other side. See, the world to come is the one we're working for, not this world. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Listen, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, and the gospels, the same shall save it. So in other words, instead of seeking out your life every day, getting up and saying, you know what, I'm going to get my own today. I'm going to look out for number one. I'm going to take care of me and nobody else, and I'm going to get what I want today. Instead of going about your life like that, get up and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, I'm going to go about my day. I got to go to work. I got to take care of my list of things to do. But Lord, while I'm going, while I'm working, while I'm doing what I got to do, Lord, if you have me sat down by somebody today at lunch that needs to be encouraged in life through your word, Lord, through something you've shown me, through something you've done for me, Lord, give me the presence of mind to see that need and help them and speak a word to them that would encourage them and let them know that God loves them and Jesus died for them. Or if somebody around me needs to be saved, make me burdened about it to the point to where I know that I've got to sit down with them and tell them that, listen, Jesus saved me from my sin. He'll save you from yours. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. You don't have to be some great Bible scholar to do that. If you know how you got saved, you can tell somebody how to get saved. It's simple as that. not complicated. So I don't know enough Bible. You know enough Bible how to get saved. You know enough Bible. Okay? I don't know as much Bible as a lot of preachers know, but that doesn't mean I can't preach. It was just, and honestly, folks, it's just a matter of at one point in time, God said to me, you're living for you. And he said it to my heart. He didn't say it out loud. If he said that loud, I'd probably still be running. But he said it to my heart. He said, you've been living for you long enough, and if you don't turn around and live for me, I'm going to take your life because you're wasting, you're ruining my name and you're wasting what I've given you. And at that point in time, I said, I give. You got me. Whatever you want to do with me. Now, I'm still trying to figure out what all that means. But you know what? Every day when I get up, I know who I belong to. Every day when I get up, and I don't do everything right, and I fail miserably some days, and I'm the biggest loser the world's ever seen some days. But that doesn't keep me from getting up the next day and saying, Lord, I want to please you today. You don't win them all. You know what? Life's like a boxing match. You may have gotten knocked down eight and a half rounds. But in that ninth round, you can turn around with a sucker punch, a haymaker, and just absolutely win the game, win the match. Same thing with baseball. You can be behind the biggest part of nine innings, and then at the last minute, grand slam, and it's over. Walk off, home run. Listen, same with serving God. Say, well, I ain't done a very good job. Okay, but don't let that be an excuse to not do something now. Don't let that be an excuse to say, well, I'm a loser. I ain't ever going to. Just don't get pity party on yourself. Stand up and say, Lord, I want to do something for you. And I know that I'm not the best. I know that I ain't the greatest person in the world. Lord, I ain't got a great track record, but I know that you're great, and I'm not. So you be great in me. Because I'm nothing. And you know what? When you realize, when you admit you're nothing, and Peter knew he was nothing, he got to that point. God hadn't knocked him down to that point. But when he got to that point, you know what? Peter became a great man of God. But it took God showing him what a towhead he was time and time again to make him finally realize, I'm a worthless piece of trash. God, you got to remake me. And it was at this point when he came to the realization. It was right here. And you know what? This is before he ever denied the Lord. So he fell down again. It's a constant series of falling down, getting up, falling down, getting up, and falling down, getting up. You just don't stay down. Peaks and valleys, hills and valleys. That's the Christian life. But the fact of it is, you keep getting up and you keep putting your eyes back on Him and you keep turning to Him and saying, Lord, I need you because you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And I know that, and I don't know that because I'm anything. I know that because I walk by faith, not by sight. If I walk by sight, I look and say, man, I got so many problems in my life. I got so many obstacles in my life. Look back at what all the junk I've been through. Look at all the hardships I've gone through. Look at all the stupid mistakes and failures I've made. I sit there and list it all day long, and I'd be so sad and want to cry before it's over with. Boy, I'm a miserable person. Boy, I just fall down in a deep depression. I start focusing on everything that's gone wrong. But that's not what life's about. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I've been through. It's about Him. And when I put my eyes on Him, then He is living through me. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is not talking about going to hell. This is talking about a man who came to Christ, he got born again, but he didn't live for God all his life. He didn't live for God very much at all. Didn't show God very much at all that he ought to have. And then when the time comes and he dies and he goes out to meet God, he's empty-handed before God, and all he got out with was his salvation, but there's no life to show that he loved the Lord. Let me give you a little explanation. You can have a child, and that child grow up, and that child grow up and hate you. But is that child still your child? Sure he is. Can't undo that. Now, I'm not saying that any child of God is going to hate God, because I don't believe if you're a child of God, you're ever going to hate Him, because He never done anything to you. And you can't be His child and hate Him, but you can be His child and ignore Him. You can be His child and get very backslidden from Him and cold toward Him. And then someday you're going to have to face him. He said, he asked the question. He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I have to ask you that. I have to ask everybody that. What are you right now giving in exchange for your soul? What right now are you, listen, when I say in exchange for your soul, I mean when this whole sermon series is getting to know Jesus. It's about walking with the Lord. It's about spending time with him. It's about learning from him. It's about standing back and just watching him and listening and seeing who he is and falling more in love with him every day. And listen, so if you're not doing that, that's feeding your soul. That's growing. That's getting closer to being who God wants you to be. But if you're not doing that, you're over here doing your thing. What are you doing that's more important than feeding your soul? What are you doing that's more important than your relationship with God? That's what he's asking them. What are you exchanging for that? Now hear this, and we're about done. Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me. Horrible thought, isn't it? I dare say none of us ever said, well, I'm ashamed of God. I'm ashamed to be a believer. I'm ashamed to be a Christian. I bet none of us have ever thought that. I wouldn't say that out loud. But here's the thing. Oftentimes our lives say that. When somebody's cussing and using God's name in vain, just one after another, and we just stand there and listen to it, and we don't say nothing, don't bother us, or sometimes comes out of people's mouths as believers, because they've been around people to talk like that, and they pick up on it, and they say it before they even think about it. I have people apologize to me all the time for their mouth. I'm sorry, preacher. I'm sorry. I shouldn't talk that way in front of you. Why? Am I somebody? I'm nobody. You need to be worried about what he hears, not me. I don't matter. You cuss all day long. It don't do nothing to me. My daddy was the cusser in chief. Before I got right with God, I had a mouth that was worse than any you ever heard. But I'm here to tell you right now, it don't matter what I hear. It matters what he hears. It matters how you live before him. It don't matter how you live before me. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, he said, and of my words. So, he said, I'm not ashamed of the Bible. Do you share it with anybody? That's where we get down to where we really are or not. Have you shared it with anybody? When somebody gets a new vehicle, what do? I want to take it around, show everybody what I just got, man. I want you to ride my car. Check out my truck, man. Let's go for a ride. So you're proud of it. Well, I got Jesus. Do I take him around and show him to everybody? Do I take him around and tell everybody about him? Point well made, ain't it? Right. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this, and I get how he describes the world, in this adulterous and sinful generation. What does it mean, adulterous? Does that mean people just sleeping around on their wives and husbands? No, he's saying these people who claim to be mine, and yet they go and they whore around with the devil. That's what he's saying. They pretend to love me, but they really don't. They love the world. This adulterous generation. He said, people are ashamed of me. He said, listen to me. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now listen to what that don't say. That doesn't say that a person who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on him for their salvation is going to lose their salvation when he comes back. That is not what that is saying. But what it is saying is very, very, very important and very, very grave in manner. What he is saying is, those who have lived their life for themselves, those who, like Peter, said, no, I want it my way. Those who create a Jesus in their own image, in their mind. This world is doing that today. Ignoring the Jesus of the Bible and creating a Jesus who doesn't mind boys and boys marrying each other, a Jesus who doesn't mind girls and girls marrying each other and getting together, a Jesus who doesn't mind drunkenness, and a Jesus that doesn't mind filthiness, a Jesus that doesn't mind perversion and greediness. Listen, people are building this idea of a Jesus in their mind that doesn't exist. And listen, I'm telling you, there are people, because of the wickedness of the world and because the denigration of the church in America, it's become a sideshow. It's not about the Lord anymore. It's about entertainment. Because of that, it's impacting even people who do believe this book. The world is getting darker and darker and darker, and people are getting more and more ashamed because it gets more and more difficult to stand up, because if you stand up, people will knock you down. You stand up, people call you a weirdo and a freak because you're a Bible thumper, you're a weirdo. This is 2018. Y'all living back in the first century. People will run you down. You try to stand up for God, people will run, they'll look down on you. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation. He said, I know what you're living in. I know what you're going through. Listen, they hated him. They hated him. They hated Jesus Christ. The world did. The religious people hated him. They wanted him dead. Don't think it's a strange thing if people don't like people who stand up for God now. There are plenty of weirdo kooks and freaks out there who would have to have everybody in this room dead because of what we believe. I mean, they get on the news media and they talk all the time. There are weirdos and freaks who march and parade their sickness up and down the streets of the cities of America, and they hate God and they spew their vile hatred. Those people would have me and you shot. Don't think it's weird. So what I'm saying to you is hated. It's hated because it's true, and people hate truth if it don't line up with their truth. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now let me just say this to you, and I'm going to close. I have a great fear. Not of losing my salvation. I ain't worried about losing my salvation. My salvation is not based on me. My salvation is based on my Savior. My salvation is based on what Jesus did for me on Calvary and the fact that he came out of that grave 3 days after he was put in it. That's what my salvation is based on. But let me tell you something. There's more to eternal life than salvation. Salvation is just the door to get into the room. Listen, once you get inside there's reward. There's eternity with God. And I have this great fear of failing him in my Christian life and him being ashamed of me. I don't want my Lord, when he comes back, to look at me the way he looked at Peter when he said, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want Jesus to come back and look at me with disgust in his eyes because I didn't love him enough to honor him with my life now. That breaks my heart. When I think of all he did for me, what little did I give him in return? It's a one-sided relationship. I just want to say to you this morning, I tell you this because I care about you. We got one life, one run through this thing. And again, forget what you did before. What you did before is gone. It don't matter. It's absolutely irrelevant. Don't worry about what you're going to do a year down the road. Focus on right now, because that's all you got is now. Today. See, God lives, and I don't want to blow your mind and give you a bunch of heavy stuff to think about, but I want to tell you this. God lives in the eternal now. God doesn't live in a past. He doesn't live in a future. He lives in the eternal now. And let me just kind of pull this back where you can see. Let's get up above the earth for a minute, and let's see the earth and all the planets and stars, everything, all in one big picture. And that's what God made. And see, he's outside all that. That's his stuff he made. And we live and move inside of all that. We're his creation. And God doesn't have a past and a future. Again, he made the time itself. There was no thing called time before God spoke it into existence. So all of that's one thing right there in front of God, and you and I are living in the middle of it. We really are tiny compared to Him. And our lives are tiny, tiny, tiny compared to everything. And yet He loves you as if you were the only one that ever existed. Somebody loves you like that? Who ain't never turned His back on you ever? Who not only wouldn't turn His back on you, but literally laid His life down and so that you could live forever and have the same glory that He has in heaven? Good heavens, we ought to live for Him. So I urge you this morning, examine yourself. Look at your own life. Would He be ashamed of you if He came back today? That's my question for you. If you have a fear in your heart, maybe He would be, then why don't you right now talk to Him about it? And say, Lord, if You'll give me the grace to, I will live for You. If You will give me, Lord, the grace to, I will begin to walk with You and put my eyes on You, and I'll begin to love You and tell other people how wonderful You are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I love You, and I thank You, Lord, for loving me. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank You for the message, the truth. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that You put Your hand upon each one that's heard it. Lord, You do a work in their heart and their life. Lord, please, Lord, make them have a conscious realization of the truth. Give them ears to hear. Lord, open the eyes of their soul and let them see their great need for You. Lord, let them see the emptiness that fills their selfish desires. Lord, let them see that You can fill them with a love that goes beyond our human comprehension. A peace that passes understanding. Lord, we can't find any peace in this world. We can't find peace in other people. The only one we can find peace in is You. So, Lord, we ask You now, please, please reveal Yourself to us. Reveal Your love. Let our soul be flooded, Lord, with how much You love us. Lord, give us a desire. Lord, as we get up day by day to yield ourselves to You and say, Lord, here I am. Take me and do something with me today that honors Jesus. Lord, make it matter to us. Bring it to our remembrance daily. Father, I just love You and I thank You. I thank You for preaching. Thank You, Lord, that You use me. I ask, Lord, that Christ be glorified in all. Lord, I pray for someone out there listening, Lord, that might be lost and on their way to hell. Oh, Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit of God right now would show them that they don't have to die and go to hell. That they can turn to Jesus who died for their sins, whose blood paid the price for their sins. And Lord, they can accept that blood as a payment for their sin. They can put their faith in Christ who was raised from the dead and be saved. Lord, that payment satisfies Your wrath against them. That You'll never, ever, ever be angry with them again. That You give them, Lord. Lord, You give them, Lord, the adoption of sons. Lord, that they become a child of God. That they have all of the blessings that belong to a child of God by believing on Christ. Father, I just ask You, please, now, work in our lives. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.